Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, a devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we will reading John 13, verses 16 to 20, and then through J.C. Rao's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 13, verses 16 to 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. If we would understand the full meaning of these verses, we must mark carefully where they stand in the chapter. They follow hard after the remarkable passage in which we read of Christ washing his disciples' feet. They stand in close connection with this solemn command that the disciples should do as they had seen him do. Then come the five verses which we have now to consider. We are taught firstly in these verses that Christians must never be ashamed of doing anything that Christ has done. We read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." There seems little doubt that our Lord's all-seeing eye saw a rising unwillingness in the minds of the apostles to do such menial things as they had just seen him do. Puffed up with their old Jewish expectations of thrones and kingdoms in this world, secretly, self-satisfied with their own position as our Lord's friends, these poor Galileans were startled at the idea of washing people's feet. They could not bring themselves to believe that Messiah's service required work like this. They could not yet take in the truth that true Christian greatness consists in doing good to others, and hence they needed our Lord's word of warning. If he had humbled himself to do humbling work, his disciples must not hesitate to do the same. The lesson is one which we all need to be reminded of. We are all too likely to dislike any work which seems to require trouble, self-denial, or going down to our inferiors. We are only too ready to dispute such work to others and to excuse ourselves by saying, "It is not in our way." When feelings of this kind arise within us, we should find it good to remember our Lord's words in this passage, no less than our Lord's example. We ought never to think it beneath us to show kindness to the lowest or the least. We ought never to hold back because the objects of our kindness are ungrateful or unworthy. Such was not the mind of him who washed the feet of Judas Iscariot as well as Peter. The one who, in these matters, cannot stoop to follow Christ's example gives little evidence of possessing true love or true humility. We are taught, secondly, in these verses, the uselessness of Christian knowledge if not accompanied by practice. We read, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It sounds as if our Lord wanted to warn his disciples that they should never be really happy in his service if they were content with a barren head knowledge of duty and did not live according to their knowledge. The lesson is one which deserves the continual remembrance of all professing Christians. Nothing is more common than to hear people say of doctrine or duty, we know," while they sit still in unbelief or disobedience. They actually seem to flatter themselves that there is something credible and redeeming in knowledge, even when it bears no fruit in heart, character, or life. Yet the truth is precisely the other way. To know what we ought to be, believe, and do, and yet be unaffected by our knowledge only adds to our guilt in the sight of God. To know that Christians should be humble and loving while we continue proud and selfish will only sink us deeper in the pit unless we awake and repent. Practice, in short, is the very life of faith. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Of course, we must never despise knowledge. It is, in one sense, the beginning of Christianity in the soul. So long as we know nothing of sin, God, Christ, grace, repentance, faith, or conscience, we are, of course, nothing better than unbelievers. But we must not overrate knowledge. It is perfectly valueless unless it produces results in our conduct and influences our lives and moves our wills. In fact, knowledge without practice does not raise us above the level of the devil. He could say to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons, says James, believe and tremble. James 2:20. Satan knows truth, but has no will to obey it and is miserable. The one who wants to be happy in Christ's service must not only know, but do. We are taught, thirdly, in these verses, the perfect knowledge which Christ has of all his people. He can distinguish between false profession and true grace. A church may be deceived and rank people as apostles who are no better than Judas Iscariot, but Jesus is never deceived, for he can read hearts. And here he declares with special emphasis, "I know whom I have chosen." This perfect knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is a very solemn thought and one which cuts two ways. It ought to fill the hypocrite with alarm and drive them to repentance. Let them remember that the eyes of the all-seeing judge already see them through and through and detect the lack of a wedding garment. If they would not be put to shame before assembled worlds, let them cast aside their false profession and confess their sin before it is too late. Believers, on the other hand, may think of an all-knowing Savior with comfort. They may remember, when misunderstood and slandered by an evil world, that their Master knows all. He knows that they are true and sincere, however weak and failing. A time is coming when he will profess them before his Father and bring forth their character as clear and bright as the summer sun at noon. We are taught, finally, in these verses, the true dignity of Christ's disciples. The world may despise and ridicule the apostles because they care more for works of love and humility than the pursuits of the world. But the Master bids them remember their commission and not be ashamed. They are God's ambassadors and have no time to be cast down. Most assuredly, he declares, "He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." This doctrine is full of encouragement. It ought to cheer and hearten all who lay themselves out to do good, and especially to do good to the fallen and the poor. Work of this kind gets little human praise, and they who give themselves to it are often regarded as miserable enthusiasts and met with much opposition. Let them, however, work on and take comfort in the words of Christ which we are now considering. To spend and be spent in trying to do good makes a person far more honorable in the eyes of Jesus than to command armies or amass a fortune. The few who work for God in Christ's way have no cause to be ashamed. Let them not be cast down if the children of the world laugh and sneer and despise them. A day comes when they will hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Matthew 25:34. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus declares that no servant is greater than his master. And yet, what the master just did was stoop low to wash his disciples' feet. This is the example we are to follow. And again, we must ask ourselves, do I possess true love and humility in serving others? Do I believe myself to be greater than Jesus Christ? Second, Jesus declares to his disciples that if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Ryle gives us a helpful balance. On the one hand, knowledge is the beginning of Christianity in the soul. On the other hand, that knowledge is useless if not accompanied by practice and change of heart and life. He warns that it is common for people to say, "I know, while not actually doing what they say they apparently know. To which side are we more guilty, of not knowing or not doing? What is one thing we know that we are doing? Third, Jesus declares that he knows whom he has chosen. Ryle points out that this statement declares a truth clearly revealed in Scripture, namely, that Jesus knows the hearts of all. He shows that this should cause the hypocrite to repent and cause the believer to find comfort. What does this truth do in our hearts? And lastly, Jesus declares that whoever receives whomever he sends receives him personally. Ryle points out that this is an encouragement for the believer who gives themselves to seeking the good of others. Are we eager and ready to do good to others when opportunities arise? Or do we tend to grumble and complain?